New International Version. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt, along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. What do you think of this morning's worship? It's uplifting, isn't it? Thank you, worship team, for helping us worship our God in heaven. Our God is faithful, our God is merciful, and our God is full of grace. He is indeed an awesome God, worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. And so let us come before such a wonderful God by means of prayer. So please join me as I lead you in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning when we can enjoy this wonderful creation of yours. O Lord, indeed, you are the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. And yet, you are mindful of us, and you care for each of us, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. And we are your masterpiece. We are created to glorify you, to witness for you. And so, Lord, as we come into your house this morning, we want to give thanks to you. Thank you for blessing us in our daily life. Thank you for providing for us everything that we so need. Lord, as many of us are about to return to school for another school year, we pray that you will help us to gear our minds and our hearts so that we can really be fully, truly prepared for another year of schoolwork. Not just for our own sake, but truly to live for you, to honor you in our schoolwork. Lord, we pray also for the children who came to the VBS in the past week. Thank you for their participation, for the things they have learned, Lord, we pray especially for the gospel seed that has been planted in each of their young lives. We pray that in due course, the seed will take root and bear fruit. Lord, may your salvation come upon them, and not only them, but their parents and their families. Lord, we also lift up to you the needs of our church, in particular the election of deacons for next year. We ask that you continue to guide the election committee and the whole church to seek your will. We pray for those who are being approached. We pray that your spirit will speak to them, will impress upon their hearts and give them that desire to serve you and to serve your church. Lord, we pray not only for ourselves, but we pray for needs around the world too. This time we are thinking of the tragic situation in Syria. Lord, many people have been gassed to death, young and old, men and women and children. Oh Lord, what a pity. We just pray that you will really take control of the situation as the UN team moves in to inspect the site, the situation. We pray for wisdom and guidance and cooperation on the part of the Syrian government. We pray that you will stop this kind of atrocity. Lord, we also pray for what is going on, the disastrous fires that are taking place, burning in western United States, in California, Idaho, Nevada, and many, many places. Lord, we just pray that you will send forth rain, and that's the best way to douse the fire. So, Lord, may you really hear your people's prayers and our prayers. May the fires be put out as soon as possible so that no innocent lives will be lost, no further damage to the properties. Thank you, God. And Lord, we thank you for this time when we can share your word. And as we open to Genesis chapter 50, once again, we ask your spirit to guide us. The spirit is the spirit of truth. And when we ask you to illumine our minds, to open our hearts, may you have mercy on us. And give us humility to listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Camille mentioned, Genesis chapter 50 is the last chapter of the book. And with it, we conclude the long series on the long sermon series on the book of Genesis. Chapter 50 marks the end of a patriarchal era. In particular, the end of the history of Jacob. But it also kind of leads into the story about the rise of the nation of Israel. And I hope that you know, in the near future, we'll be able to continue studying God's people, God's chosen people, the Israelites, through the book of Exodus. Now, in any case, from verse 1 to verse 14 of this chapter, we read about Jacob's passing. His most favorite son, Joseph, held a wonderful, lavish, splendorous funeral for him. And then, as you heard, Camille read this morning from 15 to verse 22, these verses are about the two last events or incidents about Joseph's last journey of life here on earth. The first incident is about his relationship with his brothers. The second is about how he cared for his family. Now, first, let us take a look at verse 15 to verse 22. Joseph's ongoing relational problems with his brothers. Now, when we read these few verses, verse 15 to verse 22, these verses look very similar, or familiar. Where have we seen these verses before? Where have we read about this incident before? Well, we have, I don't know if we have studied it. Maybe you have when I was on vacation. A similar record is found in chapter 45, verse 1 to 15. But there is a time gap, a time lapse. Between chapter 45 and today's passage, there is altogether a lapse of 17 years. And so, for the past 17 years, Joseph's brothers have been living in fear. They thought their brother Joseph forgives them because their father was still alive. You know, he forgives them because he loves their father. And so, for the sake of their father, their brother Joseph forgives them. But now, this kind of protection, this shield, has been removed. Their father has passed. And so, would their brother Joseph take revenge? Would he pay them back for how he had, how they had treated them? Well, Joseph's brother, as you know, mistreated Joseph and even betrayed him and traded him, sold him down to Egypt. That was a long, long time ago. And yet, after so many years, they still haven't got any peace in their heart. And even though 17 years ago, Joseph opened up himself to them, told them very clearly that he would not blame them for his own suffering and all that. He would not even take revenge. Now, Joseph said that very clearly 17 years ago when he was reunited with his brothers. And yet, for all these years, fear still reigned over these brothers. It really tells us something. Sin is a horrible, terrible thing. When we commit a sin, it may be only just for a moment. It may be just, in a flash. But the consequence of sin is long-lasting. And no wonder the Lord said to us in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, "There is no peace. There is no peace for the wicked." Now, many years ago in the United States, a mother was involved in a car accident. And as a result, or as a consequence, she sustained some injury. And she received very good care in the hospital. And yet, the gash in her thigh was very stubborn. It just refused to heal. And so, the hospital invited a psychiatrist to take a good look at her, try to find out what really the problem was. And the psychiatrist found out that in the car accident, a baby died. But the baby was not born out of the woman and her husband. The baby was born out of an adultery, an extramarital affair between the woman and another man. And so, the woman was very guilty. She felt tremendous remorse. She felt that the person who should have died in the accident should have been herself, not the baby. And so, for all these years, for all this time, the baby, the problem and all that, really, bothered her. And as a result of that, the gash in her thigh just remained stubborn and didn't want to be healed. 17 years ago, Joseph's brothers, the 10 brothers, clearly heard Joseph say that I will not blame you for that. I will forgive you. I will, you know, not remember all these things that you have done to me. And yet, these brothers haven't got a day of peace in their lives. They continue to live in fear. How's that? Why is that? That's something you and I should think about. Now, I understand that the reason why these 10 brothers, these 10 older brothers, haven't really enjoyed that peace in their lives is simply because they misunderstand what forgiveness is all about. They understand forgiveness from a human perspective. They understand and they think their brother, their younger brother, Joseph, forgives them simply because for the sake of their father. And also they look at Joseph as the prime minister of Egypt. So he is a man in position, in authority. So he can deal with anybody who has done him wrong in any way he wants. Unfortunately, they fail to see the true intention of their younger brother. His sincerity, his honesty, and his love for them. And so naturally, for all these years, they continue to have this kind of fear in their lives. And so in verse 15, they said this, after their father passed, they said to one another, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" And so they sent word to Joseph, asking, begging him for more forgiveness. And they even said, "Well, you know, this is how our father wanted before he passed." Now, this is most unfortunate because they really misunderstood their little brother. They really did not trust their little brother. Because of what they had done, Joseph was very sad and he wept, he cried. Now, I believe that Joseph cried or wept because his brothers did not understand him, did not trust him. On the other hand, he cried, he wept because he felt sorry for his 10 brothers. For all these years, they continue to live in fear. They haven't enjoyed a day of being forgiven. They haven't enjoyed a day of joy, of forgiveness. And so from verse 19 to 21, he opened up his heart once again, as he did 17 years ago. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide you and your children." Now, how could Joseph do this? How could Joseph accomplish this? How could he not remember the wrongs? How could he not take revenge against his 10 older brothers? How could he not pay back evil? If you or I were Joseph, most likely, we would do the otherwise, right? Now, I believe that Joseph was able to do that not because of his, you know, nature, his personality, his character. I believe that he was able to do that not because he exercised very good self-discipline. He had very good self-control. I believe Joseph was able to do that because he truly had a good relationship with God. He truly understood who God was in his life. You know, as Joseph looked back on his own journey of life, whether it is suffering, whether it is pain, whatever the circumstances may be, he believed all the time and he understood all the time that it is God and God's wisdom that caused all these things to happen. And he believed that God had been in control of his life all along. And so that's why he was able to say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Now, Joseph was able not to hate his brothers. He was able to forgive his brothers, to put them at ease, to help them to get rid of their fear. It's because of God. And because of that, and because of all his, you know, achievements and all that, he gives glory to God. Now, how do we know that? How do I know that, you know, Joseph honored God and really gave glory to God? Well, in one of the sentences or questions that he raised, "Am I in the place of God?" You know, Joseph is a man of authority. He is in the position of power. And yet, he is very humble. He is very gentle. He is very caring. And he dare not take the place of God to punish those who have wronged him. He dare not do that because he knows who God is, because he believes in God, and because he reveres God, fears God. And he doesn't want to put himself in the place of God to be the judge, to be the punisher. And also because of his own experiences, he has come to know that God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. And he knows that God wants him to forgive his brothers. And this is the best thing that can please God at that moment. You know what Joseph said to his 10 brothers? Reminded them that the most important thing is not human relationship. The most important thing is their relationship with their God. And then they should pay attention to their relationship with other people. And Joseph, you know, clearly stated, "I hold no grudges against you. I am not that kind of revengeful person. But I do hope that you, first of all, deal with your relationship with God. And you get God's forgiveness first. Because that's the first and most important thing." Just now I told you about this mother who sustained a very serious injury. And because of her guilt, the gash in her thigh just refused to heal. Now, even though the psychiatrist found out the cause, the reason, and yet the psychiatrist could not really help her to get rid of that guilt. And so the hospital invited the pastor to come to see her. And the pastor, you know, shared the good news of Jesus Christ with her, telling her that God sent Christ to die on the cross for her sin, to forgive her sin so that she can start anew. She can have a new life. And the mother accepted Jesus Christ under the guidance of the pastor. And miraculously, a week later, the gash in her thigh healed, and she was discharged from the hospital. And ever since then, in every hospital in the United States, a healing team that is made up of medical staff, psychiatrists, and pastors was formed. And here in Canada, we have this kind of team too. If you go to VGH or BGH, you will find this kind of team. Indeed, healing is forgiveness is a kind of healing. In fact, maybe the most important healing. And no wonder, every time Jesus Christ healed somebody of their sickness, he would say to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, when we interact with people, we cannot avoid friction, we cannot avoid any kind of conflict, we cannot avoid any kind of unpleasant things. Whether it is the husband and wife, whether it is parents and children, whether it is friends and even brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I know that it will not just happen once or twice, it will happen time and again. And so based on what do we forgive each other? Based on what do we forgive each other? Is it based on our friendship? Is it based on our familial relationship because we are family members? If that is the basis, if that really works, then we will not see that many divorces. We will not see many, alienation between parents and children. And we will not see, breakups, between best friends. And we will not even see church splitting apart. Recently, if you pay attention, in Vancouver, there's a humongous church, a large church, over 1,000 people, just split. Joseph's 10 brothers understand forgiveness from the human perspective. And they think, well, Joseph forgives them for the sake of their father. And so for all these years, they continue living in fear. When people fail to understand, when people fail to experience true forgiveness from God, they will not be able to enjoy the release, the relief, the peace and joy that comes with forgiveness. And people like that will even have a hard time forgiving others because they themselves don't understand what being forgiven is like. They may even be unwilling to forgive because they don't know how. Now, for people who believe in Jesus Christ should understand the true meaning of forgiveness because they have already received the grace of forgiveness from God. If somebody offended you today, would you be so willing to say, "I forgive you"? Or maybe some of us may think, well, it depends on what they did to me. It depends on, how serious the matter. Now, when we offend God, when we sin against God, we most want God to forgive us. What if God said to us, "It depends what"? It depends on how serious the matter is. If that's what God said to us, we will be in deep trouble, wouldn't we? You know, it's so easy for us to come before God and ask God to forgive us. Or maybe some of us haven't even done that as often as possible. But in any case, it's so easy for us to come before God, to ask God to forgive us, especially when we have offended God. We want forgiveness ourselves. But when others have offended us, it's not so easy. It's difficult for us to forgive others. I wonder why. Now, brothers and sisters, do we truly understand? Have we truly experienced God's forgiveness? You know, according to Paul's teaching in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forgiveness is not a choice. Forgiveness is a command. Every true believer of Jesus Christ must obey it, must follow it. You know, there, the Apostle Paul says, Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So may the Spirit of God who lives in you and me help us to obey this command. Now, in closing, I want to tell you this, another true story. The story is entitled A Letter That Is 30 Years Late. Now, it's about a sister who has contracted cancer. And the cancer cells have already spread, and she is about to undergo a surgery. Now, when this sister was younger, her father betrayed her mother to have an extramarital affair with another woman. And as a result, there was no peace at home. There was so much arguing, so much quarreling. And their neighbors were, you know, gossiping about them. And so they felt very ashamed. And the sister hated her father from the very bottom of her heart. And she swore that she would sever her ties with her father, would no longer call her daddy. And she and her mother even moved as far away from the neighborhood as possible to avoid all the gossiping. One night in the fall, her father found them, and he came to the door, knocking on the door all night, begging for forgiveness. And yet, this sister was so hard-hearted. Her heart was so hardened, she just refused to open the door. And under that circumstance, her father felt very helpless. And so he just left in despair. And later on, that sister got married herself. And her own marriage suffered too. And then she began to realize, whoever faces temptation can fall very easily. Anybody, you know, it could happen to anybody. And then she recalled how she treated her dad many years ago. How she scolded her dad, really, you know, put her dad to shame, saying all these mean things to him. And then she wanted to see her father. And she remembered too. Her father did try to ask for forgiveness. And yet she and the family just refused to give it to him. And the father just didn't have a chance. It seemed that society didn't want to give him a chance. And as the sister thought about all this, and as she was writing this letter, she cried out to her father. She said, "I'm sorry," even though her father was nowhere to be found. Now, to cut the long story short, in the letter, she said she is sorry. She didn't know any better. She was just too caught up with the emotions, and the hatred just got the better of her. But now, she has become a Christian. She understands all of us need forgiveness. She understands all of us need to forgive, because that's how God treats everybody. If God has not forgiven any one of us, we would not have been able to come into His presence. And so, in the letter to her father, even though the father was nowhere to be found, and she said, "I now understand what it means to be forgiven. And I know that I need to exercise that understanding to forgive you." Now, this letter, even though it's 30 years late, I hope I still have this chance. I still have this time. I hope it's not too late. So, my brothers and sisters, I hope it's the same for you. Even though many of you are still very young, you know, you're not even 30 years old yet. But it's never too late. It's never too late to come before God, to ask God to forgive us. It's never too late to make up lost time. It's never too late, because God, our Father, is always waiting. God, our Father, is always willing to forgive. And He always wants us to forgive each other. And so, before I close, I just want to ask you to take a moment to think about, in your young life, whether it is 15, 20, 30, even 40, to me it's still young. I'm much older than that. Is there any matter related to forgiveness that you need to deal with at this moment? Is there somebody in your life that you still hate very much, and you still haven't been able to forgive that somebody? Whether it's a family member, a friend, a colleague, a brother, or a sister in Christ? Or is there somebody you have offended some time ago or some years ago that you still haven't asked him or her to forgive you yet? You haven't got the guts, that courage to walk up to that person. "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." I believe right now is the moment. So I ask you to spend the following 1 minute or 2 minutes to think about, to ask the Spirit of God to help you call to mind something that you need to deal with today. We all need to have a clear conscience. We all need to have a pure heart before the Lord. So may God help us. So let us bow our heads. I will, after a minute or two, I will carry on a bit and then we'll close, all right? You know, when the Spirit of God helps you recall, pray to Him that He will give you courage to follow through. So, my brothers and sisters, you may think that, well, why do we talk about forgiveness again? I know the deal. I know what it's like. But my question for you is, are you living in forgiveness every day? Do you know how to give? Do you know how to forgive others every day? What is your forgiveness based on? Friendship? Relationship? Or you truly understand and have experienced it? You know, Joseph has no grudges, has no hatred. He doesn't want to take any revenge. And he just hands everything over to God because he knows that this is what God wants him to do. Because he fears God, because he's willing to do what God wants, Joseph's life is a beautiful life. Because of his beautiful life, he has influenced others around him, his family. The entire clan of Jacob has become beautiful. And as a result, that part of Goshen in Egypt has become beautiful. And so I pray that you, your life, will be a beautiful one too. People around you will see that. And you will have a positive impact on them so that their lives can be beautiful as well. And our church will be a beautiful church too. Our church will be a community of faith, love, and forgiveness. So, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for all these people who once lived on earth. Through their lives, we understand failures, we understand successes, but more so, we understand what it means to follow you, to trust in you, to be the kind of person you want us to be. So have mercy on us, Lord. Just now you saw and heard what we were thinking about forgiveness. I pray that you have mercy on my brothers and sisters and give them this willingness, this courage to follow through even today. If not today, throughout this week, so that we may really have a clear conscience before you, so that we can have a pure heart before you, so that our life is always pleasing to you and be a wonderful witness for you, because this is how you intended. You intended for good. In Jesus' name, Amen. So let us sing that song, Grace is Enough.